May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
It had been quite the day when Jesus ushered the disciples into the boat. He probably said something like, "Don't worry, I'll be along in a little bit." And then the boat was sent off into the water. Jesus had been working all day, and they too, along with him. After teaching a bit about the Sabbath and how it was made for humankind and not the other way around, he continued talking to the people that day and setting them straight on a number of things. He was challenged once again by the Pharisees and legal experts. And then he told a series of parables to the crowds who were there, stories about what God's kingdom was like. And the crowds gathered close to listen to him. He was quite compelling in the way that he taught, and they listened intently. "So tell us again," they might have asked, "what's this wonderful kingdom of heaven like?" "Well, it's like a farmer scattering seed over a field, and some of it hits rocky soil, some of it the brambles, some of it's on hard-packed dirt, and some of it even hits the good soil. Some of it then grew and withered. Some was eaten by the birds, some choked out by thorns, and some grew and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And the people looked at him and said, "Huh?" And he made them think. He continued, "It's like a farmer who sowed seed and the enemy came and sowed weeds in the same field. Let it grow together. We'll take care of it at the harvest time. It's like a pearl of great price. Sell everything you own so that you can own that precious thing. It's like a tiny little mustard seed that grows to be a weed, a tree that normally you would cut down. But look, the birds of the air find their homes in it. There's room for all of them. It's like yeast. It's like a dragnet full of fish. It's like..." And he would tell them stories over and over again about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And the more they listened, the more puzzled they were. Probably gave many of them a headache, trying to figure out exactly what he meant by it all. And it was confusing. And not just for all those crowds of people that were there, but for the disciples too. But they knew that later on they could ask him for an explanation. And then after that, they helped him heal the sick, and it got late. Their stomachs were growling. They were getting hungry. The crowds were hungry. And so the disciples came up with a plan. "We'll send them away to their homes or maybe to the local village so they can go buy some food." But Jesus had a different plan. "You feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And he gave thanks and began to break them and distribute them. And they helped him pass that around. And later on collected 12 baskets full of remnants. 5,000 plus had been fed that day. It was exhausting work, not because of the physical labor, but it was because they were listening to his teaching. They were watching him do the healing. And now there was this miracle of feeding all those people. It was a lot to take in and process. And so by the time they were through, it had already been a full day, and they needed a rest. They would get that rest when they reached the other side of the lake. And so Jesus had the disciples pile into that boat at the edge of the shore, and he saw them go off, promising to join them soon. He dismissed the crowd with a smile and a blessing, and then he himself walked up the hill nearby, delighting in all that that day had brought to pass. And his prayer probably went something like this. Oh, Father, what a day it has been. A beautiful day during which I shared all you had brought to mind. That exchange I had with the Pharisees and the lawyers, I'm not sure they'll ever fully understand your ways, but I'll keep telling them every time they challenge me. And then all those parables about your kingdom. What a joy it was to find so many paradoxical examples to give them, to let them wonder about. I could see them wrestling with those images in their minds, and I could see that some of them even began to understand. How terrific it was to see the light of your glory dawn upon them. I thank you from the depth of my heart for the joys of this day. He might have continued like this. And as if the stories were not enough, you inspired me not only to work miracles of healing among them, but to also demonstrate your goodness in caring for them by feeding them from what looked like a real drastic shortage of food. I thank you that through such a wonder, such a sign of your love, you left them knowing that small is not too small to you. With you, there's always enough, no matter what we start with. I'm so at peace here with you now. I'm so overjoyed at your generosity, your goodness, and your faithfulness to me and to my disciples and to these crowds. And I can imagine Jesus just simply resting in God's love. And I can imagine him worshiping God for a long while up there on that hill, using words and songs and sighs too deep for words. And perhaps he even slept. But then something woke him, maybe even startled him. Maybe it was the scent of rain on the wind. In any case, his time of worship and rest was over, and the day was about to dawn, and he walked back down the hill to the shore. And when he got there, he noticed that the weather had changed. The wind blew strongly, so strongly that the boat with the disciples was in trouble. He went right out to them, walking right across that lake. And that frightened them more than any of the anxieties that they already had. Can you imagine? They're calling out, "It's a ghost! It's a specter! How could it be anything else?" And then that voice, the voice they knew so well, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." They had heard those exact words in that exact tone of voice before. It was him. It was Jesus. And then Peter. Yes, Peter. Who else? Called to him and said, "Lord, if it is you, call to me to come to you across the water." The others must have thought he was out of his mind. They could hardly believe Jesus was actually walking on the water. But now, Peter wanted to do that too. But Jesus took it in stride and said, matter of fact, "Come." Probably with a smile on his face. Maybe someone was actually understanding him. Maybe someone actually understood what he was teaching about God's kingdom. Maybe, just maybe, his message was finally getting across. And without another thought, Peter stepped out of the boat and onto the water, eyes gleaming and a smile on his face as he began to walk out to his friend, the one who had called him to follow him, the one he had indeed been following and watching and listening to and learning from. If he could multiply those loaves and fishes and feed that kind of crowd, what would stop him from sharing this power of his to walk on the water? But then the wind shifted and he faltered. What in the world did I think I was doing? Why would I ever think I could walk on water? And now I'm sinking. I'll drown. Jesus, help me. And the next thing he knew, there was a strong grip on his arm and on his wrist, and Jesus was steadying him. And with a sigh and much love in his voice, Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus and Peter stepped into the boat, and immediately the wind died down. It was morning. The sun came up. They were safe. No one had perished. And Jesus was with them once more. After the storm, the miracle of feeding over 5,000 people, those wonderful parables about God's kingdom, and the challenges to Pharisees, here they were together again with Jesus. And they worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They worshiped him. But what exactly does it mean to worship? The word worship comes to us from Old English roots in the languages of Anglia and Saxon. Worship is the condition of being worthy. It's an inner dignity. It's glory, distinction, honor, renown. So in other words, the disciples attributed this to Jesus: worth, dignity, glory, and honor. Looking at this gospel and the stories immediately preceding it, the disciples found much about Jesus that held worth and was indeed honorable. His compassion and wisdom, his love for God and for people, and his own sense of how to worship God. And yes, there was that too of him walking on the water and saving Peter. Knowing Jesus and being with him day after day was of great worth to them personally. The way he moved, what he spoke, the way he ministered to people, the way he taught, all this and more called out for them to show Jesus that kind of honor, to worship him indeed. He challenged their thinking. He answered their questions. He even seemed to read their minds at times and know what they were thinking. And this vision of God that he opened up to them was wonderful and marvelous too. He taught with a kind of authority that was so sure, as if he was indeed in direct communication with God, with the Father. They listened and followed and worked with him too. And they wanted more. The longer they were with him, the more they found worth in what he said and did, and how he treated them with honor, respect, and companionship. Yes, here was a man they could worship. Indeed, here was the Son of God. So when they asked him to teach them to pray, he taught them to worship. When you pray, say, "Our Father." Words that we just prayed earlier today. They watched him worship, Even though he often retired to lonely places to worship God, they also worshiped with him when they were in synagogue and temple. They could see that there was power and a grace that flowed from him consistently and constantly. And they learned to worship just as he did. For the more they worshiped, the more grace and power became available to them, too. They worshiped him. And now it's our turn to worship him. Throughout the scriptures, we are urged to come to God in worship. Many of our prayers and canticles of this morning called us to worship, call us into that space where we can engage God. We honor God, where we offer him our praises. We give thanks for God's goodness and compassion and open ourselves to the love that God wants to give us. And when we open ourselves to God, God returns the favor abundantly and will open to us the riches of his own heart. It's what God wants to do. But first, we must make ourselves available for that by learning to live a worshiping life at all times. St. Paul urges us to do exactly that in his first letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 5, verse 16, he says this, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I dare say that there are many of you listening to me now who have that verse memorized. And I dare say there are many of you listening to me now who wonder, just how are you supposed to do that? How are you supposed to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances? It might be easy to do when the sun is shining and everything is right with the world. Or it might sound like something that's impossible when things are tough. When things are tough, that prayer might sound something like this. "Dear God, I come to you today in great sadness today because of this situation that I find myself facing. I know that you are with me always, even on days like this, and maybe especially on days like this. Somehow I know that you will help me understand this, and in your great kindness, you will send someone to help or open up a way around this situation, or somehow you will intervene to help me through this. I rejoice in your goodness and thank you for your kindness to me. I trust always in your peace and compassion, even in a time like this. And I know and believe that just as you give me reason to praise you and love you in the best of times, even more so I rely on you to give me an extra measure of grace when I need it in a time like this. Thank you. Bless you. I worship you and praise you always. Amen." One of the early doctors of the church, St. Basil the Great, gave us this additional advice. "This is how you pray continually," he offered. "Not by offering prayer in words, but by joining yourself to God throughout your whole way of life, so that your life becomes one of continuous and uninterrupted prayer." And so we may not even have to use words. In fact, we may not be able to find words to express our intention to praise and thank God and to ask for the help we need. Sometimes it's sufficient to just place ourselves in God's presence in silence. And just be there, open to whatever God has for us in that moment. There are times we may be in such distress that words completely escape us, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. Worshiping God by simply being in God's presence is all the prayer that's needed in a time like that. So through intimacy with God, in prayer and worship, we become vulnerable to God. And we open ourselves up to being transformed into the people God has designed for us to become. We are indeed made in God's image. And through worship, we grow more steadily into that image of who we are meant to be. We take on the attributes of God. And we become more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient and kind and good, more faithful and gentle. Just as God deals with us in this way, we become more able to deal with each other in this way too. So just as the disciples continued to travel with Jesus and to learn from him by working with him, by listening to him, by praying with him, and simply by being delighted to be in his presence day by day and hour by hour, I pray that we too may come to know that kind of joy, that we too may come to grow in love and compassion, that we too may delight in traveling through life with him. And so, I repeat the words that we earlier prayed this morning, Psalm 95. Come, let us worship the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and raise a loud shout to God with a song. For the Lord is good, his mercy everlasting, and his faithfulness endures from age to age. Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice.